Good morning again, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. we didn't take the time this morning, but I'm going to ask if all of you will take a moment at some point today and pray. Les Somero has had his kidney transplant, and he's dealing with some physical difficulties afterwards. I haven't seen an update from Barbara today, but Les needs prayer. His donor needs prayer. Lisa Carrier asked me for prayer for, I think it was her brother, fell off a ladder, and she said broke both wrists and his nose. So you can be in prayer for him. And then, of course, for Sandy and anybody else I'm not able to think of at the moment that needs prayer. Amen. Acts chapter 2. Everybody got there? Everybody ready? What I'm going to do today is I'm going to do at least three things. I'm going to touch on some of the things that we heard or experienced last week. We're going to kind of review an older teaching of mine. And then before the end of it, we're going to get back to where we have been most of this summer, and that is preaching the gospel. So if you would, stand with me this morning as we read from Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Heavenly Father, help us to see what you're speaking, Lord, over and over and over again to this body in this day, Lord. Lord, help us to not just hear, but to receive it and to put it in practice, Lord. We ask this in your holy, precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we were privileged to have Apostle Josephus Housie Jr. with us. That's quite the mouthful, isn't it? He has some unique gifts from the Holy Spirit that some of you may not be familiar with or had never experienced before. I watched as Joe met some of you for the very first time, and he would hear from God. He would speak as if he knew you and your situation, perhaps the struggles that you were dealing with or have dealt with, and hit the nail right on the head. Anybody experienced that last week? Quite a few of you. It's not the first time I've met someone with this gift. Now, Joe didn't know anything about any of you. We didn't get together and give him notes and say this to this one and say this to this one and this is what's going on and this person's life. He didn't have an earpiece where somebody was feeding him information. When Joe speaks like that to someone, that is not Joe speaking. That is the Holy Spirit of God speaking through him into your life and into your situation. Amen? Okay. I was thinking, I'm in trouble. Now Dad's coming. Okay, all right. That is the Holy Spirit speaking through Joe to you, to minister to you so that you can hear directly from God. Is it real? Yes. One of his other giftings is that he has a deliverance ministry where he sets people free from demonic spirits, influence, even possession. Some of you may think, is that real? Are there real demons out there? Can they possess people like in the movies? And the answer is yes, these things are real. The Bible says that God is a spirit, who then, of course, became a man in the person of Yeshua Jesus. But the spirit realm is where God and what we normally think of heaven exist. In this realm, the Bible tells us, and those of us who have experienced, are angels and demons. You and I have an eternal soul and a spirit housed in this body of flesh. How many of you understand flesh and blood is not all that you are? And when we pass away, we leave behind this mortal, perishable shell, and the eternal part of us returns to the Lord. And so demons can attack your spirit. They can attack your soul. They can inhabit this body of flesh if they're given an open door. And we sometimes lack belief in these things because typically we only perceive what takes place in the natural physical world. And we're blind to the spiritual realm because of sin. Others have a hard time believing in things like speaking in tongues, healing, and miracles. And if you have trouble believing in some of these things, let's just look at it for a moment from a logical perspective. Some things you can't understand with the mind and logic, but for just a moment, entertain me. Do you believe in God? I would expect that either you believe in God or you are at least open to the possibility because you're here in this place hearing about God this morning. If there is a God who created everything by his own power, that simply spoke the universe into existence, that created life and breathed life into us, that commanded the stars to ignite, and you know, all of these things that we read in, the rest should be pretty easy to believe in. If he did miracles, if Jesus truly died, laid in a tomb for 3 days, and then God by his own power raised himself to new life, if he fed the 5,000, if he did all of the things, if God is truly who he is, then we should be able to believe in miracles and speaking in tongues and that there are angels and demons out there. Yeah. Are these things real? Yes. In my own life, I remember one time that I saw there was a young lady and she was deaf in one ear. And a man prayed for her and she began to cry. And she began to say, I can hear in that ear again. I can hear, I can hear. I've watched men like Job speak of things that they cannot know unless God reveals it to them. We've known of people, we know people who have received healing through prayer, people in this church. I know many men who have encountered demons manifesting in the supernatural, frightening ways. Back in 2002, we were on a mission trip in Uganda, and we believe we encountered an angel that guided us, though we were unaware of it at the time. The issue with our belief or lack of belief is that often we haven't had a close experience with these things. How many of you know, and I taught this a while back, that God has a way of dealing with our unbelief? You don't believe in speaking in tongues until one day you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you begin to speak in tongues and God says, see, there you go. Now you'll believe. We often believe because we haven't had an experience with these things. Second, the devil loves to use our rational minds grounded in this natural world to cause us to doubt such experiences. When we see or experience something supernatural, people will often discount it because, after all, it couldn't possibly be real, right? Third, if you're like me, you've seen a lot of fakes and frauds. And like bad carnival magicians, they use tricks to make it seem like they have performed a miracle or given words of knowledge and prophecy. And this causes many to not believe in God's supernatural power. One of the questions we often ask, and I know I ask myself, and I know I'm sure others ask it, is if God can heal, if the Spirit of God empowers believers with supernatural gifts to cast out demons, to speak in tongues, to perform real miracles, why doesn't it happen more often? And I believe the answer, at least in part, is simple. We are not walking in step with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is over here doing what God has sent him to do, and we're over here doing our own thing. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has a very specific mission, and I've given this teaching in the back, and I've had people leave that day and never come back to church because I offended them. So hear what I'm saying this morning and don't hear something I'm not saying. Amen. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has a very specific mission. Again, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't do other things. I'm not saying that there aren't other works that he does. I'm saying that the Holy Spirit was sent for a very specific purpose. And we are called to join him in a joint mission. When he's over here, we're not supposed to be over here. We're supposed to be where he is. He wasn't sent to join us in our personal ventures. And so I believe that when we get in step with the mission of the Holy Spirit and it becomes our mission, we will see an increase in things like miracles, healings, even the manifesting of demons and being cast out in the name of Jesus. But again, as long as we're over here doing our own thing and he's over here doing his mission, his work, I don't think we should expect to see very many of these things. So the mission of the Holy Spirit, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 16, the Gospel of John chapter 16. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the day he would ascend into heaven. And Jesus was, of course, born. He lived here on earth for 33 years. He ministered for three. He was crucified, laid in the tomb for 3 days, and then rose from the dead. After this, he spent 40 days with the believers, and then he ascended into heaven. And 10 days later, on the ancient holy day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on the church. But before we get to that event, that first scripture we read, let's look at what Jesus says to his disciples about the mission of the Holy Spirit as he prepares them for his going away and the Holy Spirit's coming. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, again, this is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so I want you to see this morning eventually what it truly means to be Spirit-filled. Contrary to what many people believe, the work of the Holy Spirit is not one of goosebumps and shivers up and down your spine. It is to give you a spine and a voice to speak. Think of Peter on the day of Pentecost, which we will get to. That's just after that little passage we read from the book of Acts. Peter, this man who was afraid to even admit that he knew Jesus on the night of the crucifixion, just a few days later, is standing up in the streets preaching the crucified and risen Savior, preaching the gospel boldly after he was filled with the Spirit of God. And so the Son Jesus was sent by the Father to accomplish the work of salvation, meaning he was born to die and to rise again. The Holy Spirit was sent with a mission as well. Jesus again said of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so the Lord Jesus lays out the primary first mission of the Holy Spirit. First, he will convict the world of sin. It is he that convicts men of their need for a Savior and the wickedness of their own heart when they are lost in their sins, when they do not believe, so they will recognize their need for a Savior. He brings them to the place where they can be reached by the gospel. The second aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit is like the first and yet different. While he convicts men of sin, he also convicts them of righteousness. The mission of the Holy Spirit is not just to convict you of the sin in your life, but also to convict you to live a righteous and holy life. third aspect of the Holy Spirit is judgment. Judgment is a word you're not supposed to say in church anymore. Shh, you'll scare everybody away. Do you know that the Holy Spirit absolutely scared the early church? Ananias and Sapphira, they were a couple of believers. They were members in the church. And they lied to the Holy Spirit and to the Apostle Peter. They had promised, they were selling some land, if I remember the story right, and they had promised to give so much money, and then when they sold it, oh my gosh, this is a lot of money. And so they lied about the amount that they gave. And the point was not the money. Are you with me? The point was that they lied to God. And the Holy Spirit struck them dead where they stood. They were literally convicted of sin and judged by the Holy Spirit in that moment. And all those who were convicted of the need, and all those who heard of it were convicted of the need to live holy lives, righteous lives. Luke records for us that a great fear fell upon all the people, and it says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Amen. Now, what a terrible event this was. But it was a very convicting moment as well. Today, we think preaching about judgment turns people away from the Lord, but the judgment of God turns people to the Lord so that they may be saved. If there is no judgment, then why do you need a Savior? If there is no consequence to sin, why should we turn from it and live righteous lives? So we see the mission of the Holy Spirit according to John 16. His mission in this world, it can literally, though, be summed up in one word: harvest. The Holy Spirit has come to bring in a harvest of souls. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to show men their need for a Savior and to live rightly before the Lord. He produces the fruit of the Spirit in believers to display the transforming power of the gospel. And we also read of the gifts of the Spirit. As I stated a moment ago, the work of the Holy Spirit is not to give you goosebumps and shivers up and down your spine so that you leave church and go, oh, what a good meeting we had. It's to empower us to bring in a harvest of souls. Somewhere along the way, the church forgot what the gifts of the Spirit are really all about. That gift that Pastor Josephus was using. Can you imagine what that is like to somebody that doesn't believe in God? This man walks up and says, God told me, never met them before, God told me about this about you, and he hits the nail on the head time after time after time. The gifts of the Spirit are given so that our mission with the Holy Spirit might be accomplished. Again, what is his mission? His work. His work is to bring in the harvest. Many today believe there's some sort of new revelation being brought about regarding the Holy Spirit and that God is moving in new ways today. But the deep revelation of the Holy Spirit and his work is not what so many believe it is today. And again, I want to be cautious here. I don't want to run people out of the church because they think I'm somehow messing with their theology about the Holy Spirit. But so much of what takes place in the modern church today is at best a misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. Paul talks about this type of thing in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Imagine, if you will, walking into church and everyone is speaking in tongues and it sounds just like a bunch of gibberish. What would you say? These people are crazy. I'm out of here. Can't understand one word that's being said. What would you think? What in the world is going on? Now, speaking in tongues, let me be very clear, it's a good thing. Amen? Everybody agree on that? It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. But Paul tells us, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. And so in the Corinthian church, they were missing the point of the gifts of the spirit. They were like trying to be cool by speaking in tongues and missing the reason for the gift of tongues. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues are a sign for unbelievers. On the day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues was a sign to unbelievers, and guess what the sign did? It brought the opportunity to preach the gospel. Every man heard what in his own language? The gospel. And it's an important point to make. And Paul talks about there's different types of speaking in tongues, but these guys weren't speaking gibberish. They weren't speaking, as Paul talks about, in the languages of angels or with groanings and moanings that no one can know. God empowered them by the Holy Spirit to speak in languages that they had never learned. And for the purpose, again, so that every man could hear the gospel in his own language. So again, the miracle of tongues gave Peter what? The opportunity to preach the gospel. And so there is a deep connection between the Holy Spirit and harvest. Again, what did I say? The mission of the Holy Spirit is summed up in one word, that word harvest. Acts chapter 2. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. We see this connection with the day of Pentecost and the harvest. Read with me again from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We read when the day of Pentecost arrived. And we read it as if this was a new and unique thing. Somehow we get the messed up idea that God was sitting up in heaven and he just happened to look down and he went, oh, they're all together. And there's Jews from all the corners of the earth in Jerusalem. Holy Spirit, go quick while we got the opportunity. Couldn't be farther from the truth. God had planned this moment to send the Holy Spirit to begin the harvest of souls and start the New Testament church over 1,500 years before that day. And it's here again that we see the great connection between the mission of the Holy Spirit and the harvest. God in the Old Testament had commanded Israel, he had ordained several holy days which are connected to a harvest. This was done as a prophetic picture of what God would later do. The first harvest day was known as the Festival of First Fruits. And that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And the Bible talks about him being the first fruits of those raised from the dead. The first of the harvest of those who had come alive again. And then the second was Pentecost. It was a harvest festival that the Lord had decreed Israel to celebrate every year. Leviticus 23 says, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that's speaking of first fruits, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. Pentecost means 50 or 50 days in Greek. In Hebrew, the holy day was known as the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot. And so the believers were gathered in Jerusalem. That's why so many had come from other nations who spoke other languages, because God had commanded them to be in Jerusalem on this day 1,500 years earlier. Little did they know, it was not the grain offering that they would bring before the Lord at the temple. It was not the grain that was to be harvested by God. It was their very souls. And so we see the work and mission of the Holy Spirit from John 16 being borne out on harvest day in Acts 2. The conviction of sin. Verse 37 in Acts 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They were convicted of their sin. They were convicted of the way they had treated the Messiah and crucified him. And then we see the conviction of the righteousness of Christ. Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter is preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, "Look at Christ, the righteous Christ, whom you crucified." And so these men, as they went out from the upper room, they preached Jesus crucified, risen, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And Peter preaches judgment, the conviction of judgment. Verse 40. "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourself from this crooked generation.'" And in verse 19, "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." These men would have very clearly understood Peter's references to Old Testament scriptures about the judgment of God that is to come upon the earth. And so again, we see the work of the Holy Spirit being done here, the mission fulfilled, and the lives of 3,000 people, 3,000 harvested souls. And we see the deep connection between how he uses the gift of the spirits to bring about the opportunity to preach the gospel. Verse 7 of John 16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as helper. Some of you may have a translation that says comforter. I prefer helper. Why is he called the helper? Because part of the Holy Spirit's mission is to help us in our mission. We typically call it the Great Commission. To build up the church with living stones by reaping the harvest of souls as co-laborers with God in the fields. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Seen the work and the mission of the Holy Spirit, how we are co-laborers with God. And finally this morning, I want to talk about what it truly means to be spirit-filled. How many of you have ever heard that term before? How many of you believe you're spirit-filled? Well, let's put it to the test, amen? Many equate the filling of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues because of what took place at Pentecost. Yet others will equate the filling of the Holy Spirit with the various other gifts of the Spirit and sometimes the fruits of the Spirit. Again, others will equate it with euphoric worship services or feel-good sermons. Being filled with the Spirit is not about spiritual gifts, goosebumps, or shivers up and down your spine. Spiritual gifts are a byproduct of being filled with the Spirit, but not the center of it. Think for a moment. What was the purpose of gifts at Pentecost? It was so that every man, woman, and child could hear the good news of the gospel in their own language so that their souls might be saved. Being filled is not about the gift. The gift is given to accomplish the work. Healing and miracles are not so that we might be amazed or dazzled or dazzle others, but again, that men might believe that there is a God in heaven. They are a sign to unbelievers. So again, I don't want to minimize the gifts of the Spirit and especially the gift of tongues, but Paul felt the same way I do about speaking in tongues. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, and this is a paraphrase, hey, you guys speak in tongues. Great. I speak in tongues more than any of you. In fact, I'm like the champion of speaking in tongues. I got the championship belt in my display case at home. But guess what? Don't get caught up too much in this stuff. Because there's something I would rather you do than speak in tongues. I would rather preach the gospel in five clear words than to speak 10,000 in tongues. Amen. A quick run through of the scripture gives us a picture of those the Bible says are spirit filled. Luke 1 tells us that John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit. John was the one who preached against sin, and he cried, you know, prepare the way of the Lord, the kingdom of God is at hand. But his chief mission was to point people to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. What did Jesus say of the Holy Spirit? He said he would point people to me. Later on, Elizabeth, John's mother, goes to see Mary while they are both pregnant. John leaps within Elizabeth's womb when she nears Jesus and Mary's womb. And it says Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit and begins to proclaim the Savior that was within Mary. In the same chapter, John's father was filled with the Holy Spirit as he prophesies about the redemptive work that was coming in Christ. In Acts 2, we read of how the believers were filled with the Spirit. And again, what did they do? They preached the Savior to the lost. Acts 4 says to the Apostle Peter, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. How many of you understand that's the gospel? Amen. Jesus crucified, risen, and coming again. Jesus crucified and risen so that we could experience the new birth. He says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. He was before the elders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees because him and John had been going to the temple to pray, and there was a lame man, and he said, hey, have you got a, you know, anything helps, just like the guys down here in the corner, you know, anything helps. And Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold, but let me give you what I got. Get up and walk. And how many of you remember what happened? It was a big crowd came because this guy that had been lame his entire life started walking, was jumping up and down. And what did Peter and John do? They preached the gospel. That same day, the believers are said to be filled with the Holy Spirit in response to their prayers for boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. They prayed and they said, and now, Lord, look unto their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. One more for you. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17, the Apostle Paul has been converted. He had his Damascus moment where he meets the Lord and he comes to faith. And it says, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say in verse 20 that immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. Who was this Saul that became Paul? Only the greatest missionary and evangelist the world has probably ever seen. We see in each and every one of these cases when it says someone was filled with the Spirit, they begin to preach the gospel. Again, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the speaking in tongues, it's all a byproduct so that the mission can be completed. To be filled with the Spirit is to be presently engaged in the harvest. And to be led by the Spirit is to preach the good news of the gospel of Christ. And there are many wonderful things that come along with that. I don't want to minimize any of those things. Please understand me. But if you are truly filled with the Spirit of God, you are going to be absolutely compelled to open your mouth and preach the gospel to the lost. Revelation 22 says, the Spirit and who? The bride say, come. Who is the bride of Christ? We are. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The Spirit and the bride walking hand in hand say, come. Come to Jesus. Come and receive salvation. Come and receive healing. Come and let your thirsty soul drink from the living water, from the well that will never run dry. And so if we want to see the power of the Holy Spirit present in our life and in the life of others, if you want to see miracles and healings done, if you want to see people set free from demons, I have a suggestion. I'm not God. I don't know what he'll do, but I have a suggestion. Start working in partnership with the Holy Spirit in his mission to win souls. That's where he's seeking to work with great power. That is where his interests lie. That is why he has been sent to help us with our mission, which is, guess what? The very same thing. If we do, I suspect we will begin to see more and more miracles, more and more demons being cast out, more people being healed of physical and emotional and spiritual wounds. I want to ask a question. When was the last time that you personally shared the gospel with someone who was lost in their sins? You don't have to vote. Last week? Last month? Last year? Have you ever? And I don't mean sharing a meme on Facebook. I don't mean just talking about your faith. I mean sitting down with someone and saying, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever heard of the new birth? Have you ever heard of how much God loves you? That he sent his son, that when you are lost in your sins, when you offended God in every way, he was the one that came to pay the price for your sin so that you can be made right with him. Do you want to receive salvation today? If we don't start sharing the gospel, two things will happen. First one, this church will die. Right. The gospel is the power and the life of the church. And we might come here week after week, year after year, year after year, year after year, but if we do not preach the gospel to the lost, eventually this church will die. Second, worse than a dying church, souls will be lost to hell. If we do not begin to burn with an absolute passion for those that are lost in their sins, then the lost will burn in hell. It's not comfortable to say that. It's not comfortable to hear that. And yet that is the absolute reality of the situation. If they do not hear, if they do not believe, if they do not receive, they're not sneaking in the back door somewhere. There is one way, one door, one Savior. And it's one of my favorite scriptures, and I've shared it with you several times this summer. How can they believe without hearing? And how can they hear without one preaching? We can formulate all sorts of plans as to how to reach our community with the gospel. But the only way the lost get one is if you and I preach the good news of the new birth through the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Whatever plans we come up with, that's the only way. And so I say to you this morning, worship team, if you'll come on back up, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit and preach the gospel. Would you stand with me as we close this morning?